Well, hello, welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Your hosts, Chris Honholtz and Richard Story, joining you once again. We are with you on April 27th, 2019. My goodness, the first quarter of the year is well and gone, and we're already coming into the second quarter. And Rich, I think we've made, was this five or six episodes back to back now?
I think we're on a roll. I think this is number five. I don't really recall for sure whether it's five or six. I'm just trying to, you know, try to keep the road going and not have any more hiccups our week for a while.
Well, I certainly hope so. It's given the way things were today, I'm just glad all the electrical stuff in my house works, because I had to play junior electrician and nothing shorted out and nothing burned down. So I'm actually doing okay today. It didn't blow anything up, so we're in good shape there. And we're just grateful to be with you guys. Rich and I are joking a little bit about the fact that it's the fifth or sixth episode we've done in a row now, because we did promise you, as we tried to many times in the past, to be more consistent, and that's what we are working on. We're trying to make this as weekly as possible. So thank you for being with us. Thank you for sticking with us. I think we're going to confuse the living daylights out of people like KT over on Twitter, and even Andrew Rappaport, because we actually are trying to be consistent. Poor KT, she's like, I'm starting to get spoiled with all this. So,
completely train wrecking everything you're doing and saying. I meant to ask you, did you see on Facebook this afternoon where I shared the photos of the tornado that came through here in 2011? It was on April 27th in 2011, which means today is the anniversary, if you want to call it that, when the tornado ripped through my town and completely destroyed our local high school.
I saw that, and the only thing I can say to that is great googly moogly. That was crazy to think that wind can do that much damage. It just ripped. I think it was a school or something you showed me, wasn't it? Or a school gymnasium, or something, ripped to shreds.
It was actually my children's high school at the time. Oh, their high school, entire high school was rebuilt, and the gymnasium and the house and every other little building that was on the location. But since then, they rebuilt, and it's bigger and better than it ever was. And the actual basketball gymnasium now is like a domed college-looking type facility that is a county storm shelter now. So anyone that is in the path of one of our many tornadoes that we get this time of year, it actually serves as a storm shelter now. So even though through all of that disaster and chaos, something good did come about, to where now that people out here where I live in this very rural area have a place to go and seek shelter in the event of another massive tornado event like in 2011. And so far this year, if I understood the weatherman correctly, in the state of Mississippi, this year to date, we've had like 65 confirmed tornadoes, and somewhere around 42 of those were in April alone.
And I think I just blew our listeners' eardrums out. Sorry about that, folks. that's insane, dude. That's insane. You know, it's kind of like the Wicked Witch of the West is assaulting Mississippi. My word. Well, I'm just glad you guys are okay over there.
You know, people usually think of Oklahoma, Nebraska, Iowa, you know, these states that I don't know if that's always been considered, you know, bad for tornadoes and whatnot. But truth be known, the South is really the most dangerous part of the country to be in when it comes to tornado season. And then, you know, after tornado season, we have hurricane season. So, you know, I asked my wife today, why do we live in the South? I mean, what is the point? And she's like, well, you know, we were born and raised here, and this is where our family's at. So I guess that's as good a reason.
Let's see. It's, how did Bing Crosby put it once? Well, it's not a good reason, but it is a reason. So, well, brother, I'm glad you guys are still in one piece. I'm glad that weather seems to have abated somewhat. I was just looking at something, and because you mentioned anniversaries, and I just realized something. April 29th, 2016 was the first time we recorded Voice of Reason Radio. We are literally 2 days away from being on the air for 3 years with this program.
Wow. Right?
So, we, you know, God has been gracious that we have recorded for 3 years, somewhat inconsistently, and that there are people still listening to our show.
Dude, that means between Cross Encounters Radio and Voice of Reason, you and I have been doing radio, internet radio shows together now for about 6 or 7 years.
Yeah, that's insane. And the fact that all y'all are crazy enough to continue to listen to us, we're so grateful for. So we are now 3 years into Voice of Reason Radio. And like you said, Rich, about 6 years just doing podcasting in general. And that's God's graciousness right there, that two guys who really are, you know, I don't want to sound self-deprecating because that really is bad. I used to drive Tony Miano crazy with it. boy, did I make him mad when I would do it. But it's we're not trained scholars. We're not pastors. We're brothers in Christ who love the Lord, and we just want to try and edify our brethren in some way, and to glorify God. That's always been our aim. And we've been doing this for 3 years. 3 years now on this program. And the fact that we've actually seen even a little bump in the listenership, when we started trying to be a bit more consistent, Rich, we had two of our shows topped out over 100 downloads. The last two shows have topped out over well over 70 and 80 downloads, which for us is a big deal because there's a lot of shows out there, and they're topping out like thousands of downloads sometimes. And to that people take the time to tune in and listen to us, that's God's grace. That is amazing that He allows us to do this. It's also testimony to the patience of our families who allow us to do this. And just an awesome thank you to you guys who continue to keep us on the air. Thank you so much. So
I was trying to remember. I think when we first started out, we were averaging on hard downloads around 30.
Yeah,
an episode.
About that, 30, yeah. Maybe 40 in a week, or even in a month.
I think now that average per episode is up into the 60s. But, you know, all that being said, you would think with 6 or 7 years of doing this, you would think by now we would actually know what we were doing. But
yeah, don't let that fool you. You know, I will say this much. There have been some very kind people who have helped us along the way.
Yes. You know, several people.
So, you know what? We weren't going to do this, but I'm going to do it. Let's just do this, Rich. Let's give a quick shout out to some folks who've actually made this possible for us. The first, of course, we have to thank is Tony Miano, because he's the one that, like, required us to volunteer on Cross Encounters Radio.
I was going to say drafted us, like the military.
Yeah. And so he pulled us into this and got us bitten with the bug. And so we've been doing this ever since. Thank you, Tony. Amazing that you started this and we're still going.
Since you're still on the subject of Tony, thinking back to the first few episodes of Cross Encounters Radio, were you nervous the first few times that you recorded versus more comfortable with it now, or do you still find yourself getting a bit apprehensive when it comes time to start recording?
I think when I first started, I was terrified. I had no idea what I was doing, and there was that big shiny red button that said end show that you just had to avoid. Don't even think of touching that. So and then there was times I had, you know, when Blog Talk Radio is this neat format that's almost absolutely useless, because if your Skype or your phone connection drops, your show is in peril. And so Tony would be forever running down the street trying to find a cell signal, and you or I would have to fill in. So having, you know, yes, I can talk, but, you know, being able to talk intelligently and talk in general are two different things. And so, go ahead.
Plus, that was live.
Yes.
We actually record this, so we actually have the opportunity to go back and delete or mute out, you know, when something.
Yep.
Out of the ordinary, like, you know, a dog barking.
Yeah, exactly. Or if Skype does drop, I just got to hit pause on the digital recorder and we're good. But I would say I'm more comfortable in terms of what we're doing as far as hitting all the right buttons. Am I nervous at the idea of getting on the air? Yeah, because we're talking about the things of God. If you don't get at least a little bit nervous in hopes that you don't mess something up, that I think there's something wrong. There should be a sense of, I'm talking about the things of God here. We don't want to mess this up. So, and you know, you and I have had people tell us, no, I don't think you're right on that. And so, which is always a good thing. You know, never assume we're right just because we have a microphone in front of our mouth. But yeah, so I think there's been a little bit of growth, but at the same time, that growth has also gone to, wow, I really need to know my stuff a bit better. So that is, again, I have to credit Tony for pulling us into that. Other people like Andy Olson, we have a actual wonderful recording setup here that actually is somewhat consistent in terms of how well it sounds, because Andy Olson got us the equipment, did a GoFundMe type thing where we got the digital recorder. He donated graciously some of the equipment to hook all this up. So he has been wonderful in that and helped me know, okay, all these dials, they've not moved unless my kids have touched them, because I'm afraid to touch anything on this mixer board. So, but that's Andy Olson. He got us going on that. You got people like Ryan Muniak at Muniak Media, who pulled us into his network and who was so kind to make us part of his group of podcasts. People like Andrew Rappaport, who, again, as much grief as I give the man, he was running around Shepherd's Conference actually telling people about our program, trying to get some of you guys who maybe have never heard of us before to start listening. So I credit Andrew. I mean, he's done everything he could to help promote this tiny little program. There's just so many people. Some of you guys have just been so gracious to pray for us, to share the links. KT is probably our most loyal listener, and she's constantly sharing. She's constantly sharing stuff. Carrie Atala, who has, you know, she's worked with Striving for Eternity Ministries in some of their conferences where she was singing worship songs, you know, for the conference, and she shares our stuff. So some of you have been just entirely gracious and entirely kind, and for 3 years you've been by our sides, you've been praying for us, lifting us up and sharing this. And so there's just not nearly enough people, or enough time, or I should say not nearly enough time, to list all the people who have graciously been there for us and helped us to keep this program on the air. And at times when we didn't know if we should continue, you kept bugging us to put shows out. So thank you.
One more I'd like to add is our dear departed friend Elijah, that designed our logo and did a lot of design and set up and most of the, well, our main primary logo that says Voice of Reason Radio with the purple, he designed that and at no charge, and donated his time and effort to that and helped us on several other projects over the years. And I know you and I both will always miss Elijah until we are reunited with him in heaven.
Amen. Yeah, he was very kind and very gracious in donating that time and energy to making Voice of Reason Radio look a little bit better and sound a little bit better. In fact, the intro music was his as well. He had given that to us when the program started. And by the way, the outgoing music is by Anonymu off of Twitter, also known as one of the theology-driven guys. That's music that he happened to share with me and graciously allowed us to use on the back end of the program. So, guys, some of you have just been too kind, and for this to be going for 3 years now, crazy, just crazy and humbling. So thank you. All right, brother.
I was just going to say, I'm glad that you happened to notice that this was basically our third year anniversary show. Yep. Because I was thinking that it was April, but I didn't know for sure what date, and I apologize to the listeners. I'm refilling my Voice of Reason Radio coffee mug with some fresh coffee, so If you happen to hear the gurgling sound, that was it. That was the coffee pouring over into my nice little cup.
I got to break mine in today. I had my nice steaming cup of chai tea latte and got to break it in for the first time today. And I will tell you this, it holds a cup and a half. So that is a nice size mug. That is a good mug.
It's a manly mug. 15. It's a 15-ounce. I have to find manly mugs because I have giant hands. And most of these coffee mugs that you get that, you know, I can barely get like two fingers in, but I guess probably most women can grip with four. I have to find, you know, a big, tall mug that I can get my big, fat, chunky fingers through to hold on to it.
Yes, that is an awesome mug, brother. Thank you for sending that out our way. That thing is awesome. That is going to sit on my desk every day, and when I need, you know, to get myself a hot drink, that's what I'm going to drink from, because that thing is fantastic. So, but anyway, we really should do a show, but that we did, you know, just as I was realizing that, and I looked at the Podbean account, I just scrolled to the bottom, and it was 3 years ago in 2 days. So Monday we'll make it 3 years ago. And so thank you from all of us to all of you for making this program last that long, because if there were no listeners, we wouldn't have made it past the first year. So
right. I would be remiss if I did not ask you this question.
Uh-oh.
Given the importance so many people have put on it, have you went to see the movie Endgame yet?
Nope, that is for tomorrow morning. And anybody, not tomorrow morning. We got to go to church tomorrow afternoon. I'm sorry.
I was wondering, brother.
It's been a long day. I've been up and down ladders all day and trying not to electrocute myself, okay?
Well, I keep forgetting it's Saturday and not Friday, so yeah, I'm already confused.
All right, so tomorrow afternoon, we're going to go see Avengers Endgame. I think I freaked some of you guys out. Because I did say something I thought I'd never hear myself say, which was, I looked at my wife the other day and I said, you know, I'm actually starting to get a little tired of superhero movies. And I think the reason is that about every other movie coming out is a superhero movie right now. And so it's just so many. It's not that I don't enjoy them. I do. It's just so many. It's almost impossible to keep up anymore. And it gets very expensive. So we are looking forward to going and seeing Endgame tomorrow, though.
Well, it's nothing wrong with having fun with your family or friends and enjoying something like this. But in that pursuit of happiness, you're so obsessed with it that pursuit of happiness can become sinful. In my local news, the moment the movie was available at the theater, two gentlemen got into a fight over a seat.
Oh, boy.
They ended up getting hauled out of the movie theater by local law enforcement officers. I'm not real sure how long they spent in jail, but needless to say, in their pursuit of happiness, they didn't find much happiness because they didn't get to watch the premiere of the movie.
they were rather unhappy by the end of that. And by the way, Rich, stellar transition. That was really good. So if you haven't figured out from the number of times Rich said happiness, that's actually the topic of our program tonight somewhat. Rich and I wanted to talk about, we hear this phrase a lot, Rich. I think God wants me to be happy. Is that not something we hear, especially within evangelicalism these days?
Well, I mean, it's even quoted, going back to the Constitution, the pursuit of happiness,
yep,
to the point to where so many people today think that is their chief end on earth, is to live a life in pursuit of their own happiness.
Yep.
Even among professing Christians, happiness takes the forefront thought and object of their desires more so than anything else.
Yep. So when we talk about happiness, we want to kind of define our terms. I'm going to steal something from Daryl Harrison over at Just Thinking. We want to define our terms because I think there are a lot of people who look at descriptions of biblical joy and they see that as being synonymous with the concept of happiness. Would you think that's correct, Rich?
Oh, absolutely. People, and it's nothing new, people have always confused the two. even, and we're talking in terms of Christians, Christians themselves confusing the, those two terms, happiness and joy, which are completely different so, as it applies to a Christian.
All right, so you like to throw me under the bus, so I'm going to do this to you today. I'm going to completely underprepared. How would you define happiness versus biblical joy?
All right, biblical joy would be a constant state of contentment, reveling in the fact that you are saved in Christ, protected by Christ, and under Christ throughout the rest of your life until you're finally made perfectly holy when you're standing before Him, with Him in heaven. Happiness is an emotion that can last a brief moment. Even the Bible talks about the fleeting pleasures of sin. Happiness, as it is mostly defined and sought after in the world today, is sinful because more than not, people find happiness in sin. But I dare say that you can't find much joy when it comes to sin, not as the Bible defines it, because true joy is only found in Jesus Christ and in His Word. And joy is one of the words mentioned when it comes to fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is never even remotely mentioned in that passage. So have I answered your question?
I think you did a fantastic job, brother. Fantastic job. The reason we want to make that clear is because we're going to make an argument about what is kind of the worldly concept of happiness and fulfillment and affirmation. And we're going to set you up right at the beginning so you know what we're talking about. We're going to posit worldly happiness against biblical holiness and the joy that comes from submitting to the lordship of our Savior. And the reason we want to do that, Rich, is because we hear it a lot. I think God wants me to be happy, and I don't think God would want me to be unhappy. So we want to kind of do that contrast a bit of the worldly sense of happiness, fulfillment, etc., versus godly joy and submitting to God for His glory rather than for ourselves. So to start with that, here's my thoughts as I was thinking through this issue of happiness and fulfillment that we tend to see from the world. Happiness tends to be very, fulfillment tends to be very circumstantial. It's about what is going on in my life that gives me an emotional sense of well-being and an emotional sense of, to use the word happiness. The chief focus of that sense of well-being is myself. It's how I feel at a given moment based on what's going on around me. So when it comes to, and Rich, if you go to any self-help section of any bookstore, it's always about making your life better. How can you do these 12 steps, 15 principles, or 10 steps to freedom, or whatever you want to call it? It's about making you feel like your world is in order, it's under control, and you are free to pursue that which makes you happy. So the whole focus of the efforts that you make are for yourself. It's about that, chasing that emotional high that we get when we feel like we're happy. Now, I can go and watch a movie and have a wonderful time and laugh like crazy, and I think and I'm happy. But then if I leave and I go out to my car and the engine won't start, or I've got 3 flat tires and I don't have a spare, that sense of happiness can be deflated very quickly and transition to anger, discontent, etc. So it's everything is about controlling my circumstances to where I feel like that I have that pleasurable feeling in my heart and in my mind. And so one of the things that I've noticed, Rich, over the years, and you throw in whatever you feel you want to add to this, is there has been a massive emphasis. I still remember high school, late early 90s, when the self-esteem movement started to get introduced. I actually had a very liberal English teacher who hated this whole self-esteem movement because she believed in self-confidence, which was gained by doing something, getting it wrong, and learning how to do it right the next time, which was really bizarre to hear coming from a very liberal English teacher.
I was fixing to question you. That was a liberal thinking like that, which basically would be a conservative today.
Yes, exactly. It was very, like I said, very bizarre when I think back on it. But she was teaching us how to write English papers for college. So whatever her personal ideology, she had a goal in mind, which was to prepare us to be literate. And so the idea of self-esteem she saw as being so contradictory to that, because self-esteem says it doesn't matter what anybody thinks, what anybody says. Nobody can say you're wrong. Nobody can ever detract from your sense of well-being. You have to esteem yourself so highly. And now today, go ahead.
I was just going to throw this in. This actually ties into last week's episode, It's Not My Fault, because that is the flip side of the whole self-esteem, you know, think highly of yourself. The next portion of the other side of the coin is that it's never your fault. It's always someone else's fault that you're not happy and you're not content and you're not whatever.
Exactly. I mean, think about it this way. How often have we seen somebody, Facebook, Twitter, whatever, talk about how, you know what, I'm doing me. If you guys are being negative, I'm cutting you out. And they're championed in the comments. You don't see someone going, you know, those individuals who are challenging in your life are there to help refine and improve you. Everybody champions them by saying, no, you don't need that kind of negativity. Cut them out. You do you. You make yourself happy. You be the object of your happiness. And so that's the big thing. And that's why I believe, especially in the school system and throughout government and all the programs that are run, this idea of we have to be concerned about our children's self-esteem. That if they have any negative feelings at all, that's so detrimental that we need to medicate them. We need to control their environments. We need to let them decide for themselves, even though they're not even able to operate a motor vehicle. They're not allowed to vote. They're not allowed, all these big important decisions. They can't, serve in government. They can't, join the military. But yet from single digit ages, they can determine their biological sex. They can determine their sexuality. They can do all these things. Why? Because we believe that whatever makes them feel happy in that moment, that's what's most important. And that, again, that comes back to the idol of self. I'm going to say it. It's idolatry, because we're worshiping ourselves. We are the most important thing. And it's this massive emphasis on the self, which is actually kind of odd when you think about it, because there's also another mental health issue that we hear a lot of, maybe not as much today, but we've heard a lot of in the past, which is narcissism. Narcissism is this overly, over-the-top, extreme obsession with yourself. You know, and narcissists, will do everything to, lie, cheat, steal, manipulate, whatever, to make themselves feel pleasured. And they don't care about the path of destruction that they leave behind them. Well, maybe we don't emphasize self-esteem to that level, but we are still teaching people to be massively obsessed with themselves and their sense of well-being. And I'm surprised that we haven't maybe made a connection that there's a lot of narcissism in our culture today as a result. So, Rich, with that in mind, can we make a connection to evangelicalism with that? That is kind of the what we've seen in culture, this massive emphasis on the self, and your circumstances have to be adjusted. So cut out the negative people, cut out the negative circumstances, run from job to job, find whatever makes you happy. Do we see something like that, do you think, within evangelicalism?
Oh, absolutely. And that's entirely what the prosperity gospel was and still is all about, to the point to where remnants of it are carrying over into solid Bible believing churches, to where, Christians that you and I both would consider true brothers and sisters at time seem that they're leaning more on the happiness focus than they are the true focus, which is holiness. But I think you actually shared this on Facebook, and I saved it because I thought it was pretty good and applied to tonight's show. The do what makes you happy culture is so toxic for Christians. We're not called to do what makes us happy. We're called to do what glorifies God. Christianity isn't always sunshine and happiness. It's hard work and dedication to Him, not us. Do what glorifies God. And Dustin Binge posted this the other day, and it was on Twitter, and the header is Prosperity Gospel. Man-centered, treasure on earth, temporal joy, death.
Yep.
And then he wrote Biblical Gospel, Christ-centered, treasure in heaven, eternal joy and life. But his list, those four under Prosperity Gospel, I think sum up everything, really, that we've said up until this point, because all four of those could be linked to the pursuit of happiness.
Absolutely. I mean, think about, you know, how you mentioned the Prosperity Gospel. Think about the seeker-friendly church movement. What was the whole emphasis of the seeker-friendly church movement? To draw in the unchurched by doing what? Ministering to their, quote, felt needs. Now, we're not talking about, here's how the gospel impacts your thinking and changes what you think your needs are. Rather, how can I make a person who normally doesn't walk into the church feel like God cares about them and how to improve their situation? That's what we see within the evangelical movement. It's interesting that the seeker-friendly church has really grabbed on to the whole self-esteem movement. And of course, that brings in people by the boatloads, because it's not about, as Christ commanded, dying to self, taking up our cross and following Him, but rather it's about, oh, it's about me. And it's about how I can put myself in Scripture and how I'm the David and my circumstances are the Goliath. If I just do these steps that the preacher up there says comes from the Bible, then I can conquer my Goliath and I can make my life better.
And I'm just going to add this real quick, brother. The seeker-sensitive church, as you described all that, is nothing but worldly marketing 101. Yep. Is that you draw the customer in, you make them think that this is all for them, it's all about them, how it's going to improve, help, make their life better, make their life easier, bring them happiness. And that is exactly what you just described as it applies to the seeker-sensitive church movement.
Absolutely. And we've pointed at the prosperity gospel. We've pointed at seeker-friendly churches. But let's just take your typical evangelical church. We're not talking somebody who's trying to grow the church by leaps and bounds. We're not talking about somebody who's promising health, wealth, and prosperity. But we still have a problem within evangelicalism, because what's the 11th commandment? Not talking about the SBC 11th commandment, but the general 11th commandment of the evangelicalism, Rich?
I don't know. You got me on that one.
I'm Matthew not sure chapter 7, verse 1. Thou shalt not judge. Erase the rest of the chapter, right?
Okay. I got you.
Yeah. The reason we say thou shalt not judge, why? Because, well, if you tell someone that they're a bad person, if you point out sin, if you say these things, you're going to drive them away from Jesus. That's the mantra. So, again, we're worried about how this person feels. If they feel like God's word convicts them, they're going to take off running. And so that 11th commandment, thou shalt not judge, is about not making someone feel uncomfortable. Now, Rich, you and I've talked about on this program many times over the last 3 years, we don't be jerks for Jesus. We don't need to go out with the Bible and pick verses that are clear and we can exegete them well and then use them as a bludgeon to beat people up. Okay, we don't do that. That's not what the Scripture calls us to. We are to, you know, preach the truth in love. Okay, we show compassion, we show love, we pull the plank from our own eyes, knowing that we have been redeemed by Christ, because God is gracious, not because we deserved it, and we minister in love to those who need it. But the idea of thou shalt not judge is, no, you don't do any of that. You just talk about the love of God. You stop talking about the bad stuff, you're going to scare them off. And it's all about that idea of, we want these people to feel loved. We want them to feel happy. We want them to feel appreciated. And that is such a massive infiltration within even, I would say, what we would consider Orthodox churches. So we're not even having to talk about the far left wing of the of things. We're not having to talk about the kooks and the nut jobs and the uber charismatic places. We're just talking about the attitude that if I am concerned primarily for my happiness, then I begin to make compromises in my thinking. There's a great video, and if I can find the link, I'll share it in the show notes, of Vodi Balcom at a conference, and it starts with him saying, I tell men all the time, go home and love your wives. Well, I'm not a ushy gushy lovey kind of. No. I didn't tell you to have to have emotions. I told you to go love your wife. And he's talking from a biblical perspective, and he gives a lot of the excuses that he will hear, as especially coming from the guys, about, well, you know, she treats me badly, or I don't think she's a Christian, or this, that, or the other thing. Well, we're just not in love anymore. And one of the things he says that I just think is amazing, because I think it's a fantastic contrast of how we think of this, Rich, is he says, well, I'm just not happy is the excuse. And I don't think God would want me to be unhappy, to which Vodi Balcom, as only Vodi Balcom can say, let me get this straight. The God of the universe, who sent his son to be beaten, bloodied, and die on the cross, he did that, but you, he doesn't want to be unhappy. You know? It's such a contrast, such a differentiation between the idea of what we think happiness is, I want my circumstances to be just so that I feel like God loves me and God affirms me and I'm fulfilled in my life, versus the God who sent his son to die on the cross so that he would take the full wrath for sin and would die, be buried in the grave so that he would rise on the third day. That's a very different perspective. And we'll get into this in a little bit, because I think John chapter 15 gives us clarity on why Christ did this and why Christ, as not only our Savior but as our example, should be how we look at this. But Rich, there's one other part of this that I think people need to understand. This idea of, well, I think God wants me to be happy. That as a Christian, my happiness should be the chief thing that God is concerned about, because if he loves me, he's going to want me to be happy. Rich, we've seen there's a group of people right now that are using that very concept, and one of the chief voices for that is Matthew Vines. We've talked about him on the program before. He is one of the lead voices, although he regurgitates a lot of other people's arguments. He's one of the lead voices in the gay Christianity movement. Which, in his argument, is that a person who has homosexual attractions to another person who does not feel sexual attraction to someone of the opposite sex cannot be happy and affirmed and loved unless that person is in a same-sex relationship. And his argument is God would not want people to not experience love, not experience happiness and fulfillment. And so he blesses those same sex relationships. And that's been a powerful argument for a lot of Christians, maybe in Christians in name only, but professing Christians and the church at large, because we've watched that argument knock down a lot of objections to homosexuality within the church. We've seen that, haven't we, Rich? That, if this is how God made me, and I'm only going to be happy if I'm in this relationship, so God has to bless this, right?
Oh, absolutely, and it goes right back to what you said, that we want to take Scripture, and instead of biblically applying it to our life, we want to twist it and make those Scriptures mean what we want it to mean, because in the end, we want the Scripture to confirm our desire for happiness.
Exactly. So Rich, there was a before we transition into what we wanted to talk about with regards to the other side of the coin, if you want to call it that, that joy in pursuit of biblical holiness. There was a passage you were sharing with me prior to the show that you wanted to share. Why don't you share that with folks? Because I think that's a good explanation of why we're now going to talk about this other side.
Well, it's an article taken from The Price of Neglect, and it was written by A.W. Tozer. Some of the references may seem a bit dated, but you could still apply it to the internet, social media, anything that you happen to come across, or even if you still read, you know, paper newspapers. But some of those references, and you'll see what I mean, may sound a bit dated, but they still have applications today. I do not know exactly when he wrote this, but if someone's interested, I'm sure you can look it up. And the it goes into this: a selfish desire for happiness is as sinful as any other selfish desire. Its root is in the flesh, which can never have any standing before God. The sinful mind is hostile to God, and it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Romans 8:7. People are coming more and more to excuse every sort of wrongdoing on the grounds they are just trying to secure a little happiness. Before she will give her consent to marriage, the modern young lady may ask outright whether or not the man can make me happy. The lovelorn columns of the newspapers are wet with the self-pitying tears of persons who write to inquire how they can preserve their happiness. You remember the old column, Ask Abby, or
Dear
some
Abby.
Of the other ones? Yeah, Dear Abby. The psychiatrists of the land are getting fed off the increasing numbers who seek professional aid in their all-absorbing search for happiness. It is not uncommon for crimes to be committed against persons who do nothing worse than jeopardize someone's happiness. I think that paragraph alone, we could probably do two or three shows on how that applies in today's world, especially the psychiatrist part.
Well, there was just a case, just to interrupt, there was just a case, I think, out of Canada where a father is being charged, and I think he was even convicted for family violence for refusing to refer to his minor child by their preferred gender. And we're talking a little child. We're not talking about somebody who's, you know, 18, 20, you know, 25. We're talking about a little kid. And because he didn't call that child by the preferred gender, he's now facing criminal charges. So there's that jeopardizing someone's happiness, as Tozer is saying here. So I'm sorry, go ahead and continue.
All right. This is the hedonistic philosophy of old Grecian days, misunderstood and applied to everyday living in the 20th century. It destroys all nobility of character and makes milksops of all who consciously or unconsciously adopt it. But it's quite the popular creed of the masses. That we are born to be happy is scarcely questioned by anyone. No one bothers to prove that fallen men have any moral right to happiness, or that they are in the long run any better off happy. The only question before the house is how to get the most happiness out of life. The thesis of almost all popular books and plays is that personal happiness is the legitimate end of the dramatic human struggle. And you see that in movies today almost every time you turn one on. He goes on, "Now, I submit that the whole hectic scramble after happiness is an evil, as certainly as is the scramble after money or fame or success. It springs out of a vast misunderstanding of ourselves and of our true moral condition. No one who really knows himself can ever believe in his right to be happy. A little glimpse of his own heart will disillusion him instantly, so that he is more likely to turn on himself and own God's sentence against him to be just. The doctrine of man's inalienable right to happiness is anti-God and anti-Christ, and its wide acceptance by society tells us a lot about that same society. That is just rampantly wild, just berserko in this country today." He goes on, "The effect of this modern hedonism is felt also among the people of God. The gospel is too often presented as means toward towards happiness, to peace of mind or security. There are even those who use the Bible to relax them as if it were a drug. I believe, and keep in mind, this was several decades ago that this was written. And what do we have today? Bible meditation methods, Bible, mm-hmm. you know, all the spirituality type, you know, portions of other religions mixed in with the Bible when it comes to some of that. The what was the one I saw? Bible meditative yoga.
Oh, my word.
Yeah. But Tozer goes on, how far wrong all this is will be discovered easily by the simple act of reading the New Testament through once with meditation. There the emphasis is not upon happiness, but upon holiness. God is more concerned with the state of people's hearts than with the state of their feelings. Undoubtedly, the will of God brings much final happiness to those who obey, but the most important matter is not how happy we are, but how holy. The soldier does not seek to be happy. He seeks rather to get the fighting over with, to win the war, and get back home to his loved ones. There he may enjoy himself to the full, but while the war is on, his most pressing job is to be a good soldier, to acquit himself like a man, regardless of how he feels. The childish clamor after happiness can become a real snare. One may easily deceive himself by cultivating a religious joy without a corresponding righteous life. No man should desire to be happy who is not at the same time holy. He should spend his efforts in seeking to know and do the will of God, leaving to Christ the matter of how happy he shall be. Give me just a second. I had to flip. And in closing it, he goes on, for those who take this whole thing seriously, I have a suggestion. Go to God and have an understanding. Tell him that it is your desire to be holy at any cost, and then ask him never to give you more happiness than holiness. When your holiness becomes tarnished, let your joy become dim, and ask him to make you holy whether you are happy or not. Be assured that in the end you will be as happy as you are holy. But for the time being, let your whole ambition be to serve God and be Christ-like. If we are to take a stand like that, we may expect to know a new degree of inward purification, and God being who he is, we are more than likely to know a new degree of happiness as well, but a happiness that springs out of a more intimate fellowship with God, a happiness that is elevated and unselfish and free from the carnal drawings of the flesh. And in closing, another quote by Tozer, he wrote, the true Christian ideal is not to be happy, but to be holy.
Amen. Amen. And that's the thing. I think that many of us, and we can do this in our day-to-day lives. You know, I made the comment about, you know, go to the movies and I had a great time. I was happy, had enjoyed my time with my family, go out to my car, and now the car is not working, and now I'm angry. I'm no longer happy. It's flippant. It's dependent upon circumstances. And so we're chasing after that. Yet as Tozer talks about, he gives that example of the soldier fighting the war. He's going to be inconvenienced. He's going to have bad days. He's going to see his comrades die, and that's all painful and it all hurts. But he still charges forward with the intent to fight the battle for his people, for his family, for his country, because there's an end goal to be achieved. And in the same way, we in Christ should not be deterred by the things of the world. And yes, we will experience difficulty. We will experience bad days. But if our onward goal is Christ and his glory, then we will look at the difficult days as the necessities of going through this life, of enduring trial and difficulty as it purges us of our sinful selves. And we take up our cross and we follow after Christ because we seek to be made like him who is the captain of our salvation. You know, and I was talking about this before. I said I would be go to John chapter 15. Jesus is talking to the disciples before he goes to the cross, and he starts chapter 15, verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So the first thing we're seeing is that Christ is the vine. We need to, our lifeline is Christ. We have to, you can't take a branch off a vine and expect it to live. It will die. So our source of strength, our source of where we get anything done, anything accomplished, is in Christ. And if we're not producing fruit, if we claim to be followers of Christ, yet we produce no fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, for example, if we're not repentant of sin, if we're living in a lifestyle of sin, God, he cuts those branches away because they're dead branches. And those in Christ, he prunes, which means, Rich, you and I go through difficulties because the things that are not for us, that pull us away from God, those dead branches, those that sin, no matter how pleasurable may be, those wrong attitudes and thinking, he cuts them away, which is painful, but it strengthens the branch so that it can produce more fruit. And he says, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So we must abide in Christ. We must draw from his strength. And so it's about the vine, not the branch. It can't be about us, because a branch that does not produce godly fruit is not in the vine. It gets cut away. Let's see, I'm lost my place. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So we are being told to abide in Christ. Okay, we are to be willing to have those things that produce ungodly ideas and actions and thoughts and words to God. We want God to prune those away so that we can be abiding in Jesus. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, okay, so Christ commands what he's taught us, what he's called us to do, if those words abide in us, if my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Now, Rich, this is not, okay, ask for a new Lexus, because God is pruning the dead stuff away. So he says, and we're abiding Christ, Christ's words are abiding in us. So what are we supposed to be asking for here that we would be granted?
Well, it's definitely not like so many online preachers where, you know, ask Christ and, like you said, new Lexus or a bigger house or I need a new jet. He's talking about things of the heart. He's talking about things that are spiritual. We are to be asking God to increase our joy, help us in our striving for holiness, which is actually, when it comes to sanctification, our striving for holiness is us doing our part in the process of sanctification. God will not absolutely force you to pray. He will not force you to go to church. He will not force you to fellowship. He will not force you to read your Bible. That's up to you. That's up to each individual Christian to be doing all they can in the pursuit of holiness, which is loving God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, and not asking for worldly treasures that will rust and decay, as the psalmist talked about.
Amen.
It is a righteous asking the things that would be pleasing to Christ. Now, if there's someone that is poor without a home, you know, that is maybe a little bit different situation, because, you know, the Bible talks about if we have, was it food and clothing, with that we should be content,
mm-hmm.
you know, and what is true religion to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. The problem is, in today's world, a lot of people consider themselves orphans and widows when actually they're not. You know, we tend to view and read Bible through the lens of culture instead of the actual lens of the Bible, and apply the Bible in certain circumstances to the time in which it was written, which is one of the rules of true hermeneutics, is to apply it as it was written. Unfortunately, in today's world, as all of this applies, we seem to think that, well, we've got a great job, I've got a great spouse, I've got great children, I've got two cars, a boat, a big home. They equate that with holiness, and which it may bring, may be happiness for them, but they think that because they have been living right, God's blessed them with all these material goods, but they may be as dead inside as any other sinner walking the face of the earth.
Exactly. And so this takes us back to that verse. If you abide in me, and this is verse 7, by the way, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is not about growing my bank account or bettering my circumstances. This is about me desiring what Christ is calling me to. And I can tell you this because if we follow in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Abiding in Christ and having him abiding in us and his commandments abiding in us, which results in God pruning all the bad stuff away and causing us to produce godly fruit, not circumstantial great things that make me feel better, but godly fruit that reflects Christ in me, glorifies the Father. God is glorified when we are abiding in Christ. And so he says, the Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We are proven because of the fruit. We are proven to be his disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. How do we do that? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. Remember, Christ tells the Jewish leaders repeatedly, I don't come to do my own work. I come to do the Father's work. I don't come to glorify myself. I come to glorify the Father. I speak only that which the Father sent me to speak. Christ constantly sought to glorify his Father. And so he abides in the love of his Father, and he commands us to abide in his love. And we do that as we evidence it through the obedience to his commandments. And we're able to do that because we have Christ in us, because we abide in him. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That's biblical joy. That's not circumstantial happiness. These are men that he's speaking to that endured persecution. He even tells them later in the chapter, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. That's in verse 18. So, Rich, it's not about the circumstantial happiness, because the disciples certainly did not always encounter the happiest of days, but Jesus commands them to abide in him, to be plugged into him, to be, you know, casting off that which is, you know, pulls us away from God, to obey him, to follow his commandments, so that his joy is full and that our joy is full, because we are abiding in the Savior who redeemed us from the wickedness of this world and the wickedness of our sins through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's a big difference than the worldly happiness we talked about earlier.
Absolutely, and I seriously doubt Paul was ever happy when he was imprisoned in the inner chambers, which had no light, complete darkness, with his feet and hands chained to a wall, or the times that he was shipwrecked, or the times that he was beaten. I seriously doubt during any of that Paul was happy, but I guarantee you he was filled with the joy in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And to live this life as a Christian, to paraphrase, it's a Christian's chief end. A Christian's chief end is to live a life in pursuit of holiness, not happiness. And if we live in a life of in a pursuit of holiness, we will be glorifying God because we will be striving to be holy as He is holy. Even though we will never attain that perfect holiness as long as we walk this earth, one day we will attain it when we stand with Christ in heaven. But our point and chief end as we walk this earth is to be a light in the darkness. We ourselves cannot be the light, but we are to show and exhibit that light to others through sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. You know, it's funny that you mention that Paul probably had very many days where he wasn't happy. Let's go to Philippians 4:11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in, or excuse me, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. 12, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. And in and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. 13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul was abiding in Christ because he had need, he had hunger, he had been beaten, he had been shipwrecked, he had, you know, been a couple of days floating in the ocean. This is a man who had joy because his joy was full, because he was in Christ, because he was abiding in Christ. He had died to self, he had died to the things of this world, he lived for Christ. And his joy was full because he was living in obedience to Christ. You know, we look, and it's funny, Rich, because so many people talk about that. You know, it. How can we phrase it? It's okay if it's in my mind, if to do it, if it makes me happy, it's okay. And even though it might be something that keeps me from God, you know, even if though it's something that might actually be considered sin, well, it's okay. You know, God's forgiven me for all things. You know, God is concerned about my happiness. It you know, these things don't matter. But it's funny because, you know, Romans chapter 3, Paul says in verse 5, but if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. Paul absolutely destroys the idea that we can live in unrighteousness and that we should really have any complaint that God would judge us for that. And this, and to dismiss, and completely destroys and dismisses the idea that we can say, well, it's okay if I do these things because God is glorified because of his forgiveness. We can't do that. That's an utter, it's utterly contradictory to the word of God. And we go to chapter 6, verse 1. In Romans, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Rich, Christ made it clear we're to abide in him, and our love for him is demonstrated by the fact that we want to obey his commandments. And if you have any complaint with the idea that, well, you're sounding like a legalist, and you know, and you're trying to add works, absolutely not. Christ himself says that abiding in him, someone who is genuinely saved, who has Christ abiding in him through the Holy Spirit, has his words abiding in him, will produce fruit. And Paul, the one he appointed as an apostle, says, if you live in such a way that you actually think you can continue to sin or be of the world, you're actually revealing yourself not to be in Christ, because if you were, if you're genuinely in Christ, you were baptized into death and rose in newness of life. We are a new creation. It should be our strongest desire to obey Christ, not so that we can prove something, but so that we can be made like him who redeemed us. And Rich, I think that's why Christ says our joy can be full, because we are seeking him rather than seeking the circumstances of the world. Would you agree?
Absolutely. And for the legalistic people out there that say, well, you're, you know, like you said, where you're talking about works, no, you're not. You have to remember, as a truly saved child of God, as a true Christian, we are actually under the law of love. And what was it Jesus said? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Meaning, everything that he spoke, taught, and did, and that carried over to the apostles. And as you pointed out when you read the fruits of the Spirit by Paul, that is how we are to exhibit and show and glorify God in this world, because even though we are, and I'm not going to get into the new replacement theology, new covenant theology and all that, but as Christians, we are just like the Jews in the Old Testament. We are still a people set apart from the world. We are to be an example to the outsiders. We are to live our lives that give glory to God, but sadly, far too many live a life in a way that brings blasphemy upon God, because the world does not know the difference between a true child of God and a false convert. The world can't see what is real fruit and false fruit. And sadly, because of so many false converts walking within this country alone, the unsaved blaspheme God because of what they, the example they see being set by these false converts. As a true child of God, we should be striving each and every day with all of our mind, soul, heart, and strength to live a life that glorifies God. And the primary way that we do that is by actually sharing the gospel, whether it is actually having a conversation with a stranger, a coworker, a friend, a family member, or giving them a gospel tract, or just sitting down and reading the Bible to them or with them, or opening up your Bible and having a discussion and talking about the things of God. Sadly, we have become so obsessed with our own happiness that we've thrown aside our pursuit of holiness to the curb, to the point to where we just go to Christ when we want or need something that happiness doesn't seem to fulfill.
Amen. Amen. And it's a tragic thing when we seek our glory over the glory of God. Let's frame it this way as we wrap up, Rich. Why should we want to glorify God more than to be concerned about our temporal happiness in this world? Well, our temporal happiness is this short period of time. You're born on this date, you die on this date, and you have a short dash in between. Now, that dash could be a few years or it could be 90 years, but it's a short dash in the scheme, grand scheme of things. The scripture says life is but a vapor. We're here for a short period of time. After that day of our physical death, we have eternity. Either eternity with Christ, our Savior, or eternity in eternal condemnation in hell. those, there's no in between. There's no purgatory. There's no opportunity to come back and revisit. There's no chance, no do-overs, no extra lives. You don't get to wander the world as a ghost in hopes of righting some wrong and then entering into some eternal utopia. There's with Christ or in hell. Those are your options. So why would I be mostly concerned about that dash when I have eternity to consider? If Christ is your Savior and He is taking you from death to life, eternal death to eternal life, then the chief concern should be in this short dash is the one who redeemed you, because you get to spend eternity with Him. So then that short dash that we have isn't no longer is about how much can I make, how much can I get, how great can I make this short little time on earth comfortable. No, it's about taking somewhere in the middle of that dash, you got redeemed, and you've now got an even shorter dash to reflect the glory of the one you get to spend eternity with, and be a signpost to that Savior. So, Rich is right. One of the primary ways we point to the glory of Christ is we share the gospel, and then we back up that by how we live. Nobody likes a hypocrite. Now, all of us are hypocrites in some way, because we are struggling in our sins as we are in this flesh. But we struggle against them, we recognize them, we know it's wrong, we confess it's wrong, and we repent. But if we live in such a way where we don't believe, we evidence we don't believe what we say, and we can live in sin and live for this world and live for temporal pleasures, but then try to point to Christ who says don't live that way, well, we're a hypocrite. And it's the person who hears you say one thing and live another way has no reason to believe anything you have to say. But if a life that is truly abiding in the Savior finds its joy in the Savior, finds its love and its grace and its mercy and its desire in obeying the commandments of the Savior, well, that's someone who believes what they say. So I think, Rich, the best way we want to point to this is that Christ commands us for a very specific reason not to seek the temporal pleasures of this world, though He may be gracious enough to let us have a comfortable life, or He may be gracious enough to let us have a persecuted life. Depends on what His plans are. It's not to seek the temporal comforts. It's to seek the glory of the one who will give us eternal joy in heaven. Is that a good way to end that?
Absolutely, brother. And in closing, I would like to give a short quote from Stephen Charnock. He wrote, "What comfort can be had in the being of God? Excuse me. What comfort can be had in the being of God without thinking of Him with reverence and delight? A God forgotten is as good as no God to us at all."
Amen. Amen. So folks, as you go into this next week and you struggle with those moments of, I'm not happy right now, I don't understand why these things are going on, God, why would you let this happen? Remember, if you are in Christ and you're abiding in Him, God prunes those dead leaves that pull you away from the vine. Now, I'm not a gardener. I can kill a lot of things real easily. But I know this much. If I prune away dead leaves and dead little sticks and branches, the plant is healthier. God's going to prune away those dead branches and sticks that keep you from abiding in Christ. It's going to be painful. It's not always going to be pleasant. It's going to hurt. But your joy is in when those things are pulled away from you, you're able to abide in Christ that much more. So look to that as your joy. You are being made more like your Savior. Thank you for being with us this week, especially as we have celebrated 3 years of this program. Still in awe of just thinking of that. We're grateful for your time. We're grateful for you spending that with us. And we ask, as always, for your prayers. If you ever have thoughts or concerns, feel free to get a hold of us. You can go to our website, slavesoftheking.com. The contact information, email address, and our social media information is all there. You can get a hold of us. If this has been a blessing to you, share it with others. And if you would love to leave us a review in whatever podcasting app you have, just to let us know that people are listening and it's meant something to them, good or bad, we love to hear that too. It's an encouragement when we hear from you. Thank you. God bless you guys. Good night. We'll see you next time.